First reading for today comes from Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You can find that on page 859 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord.
You know, this week with the congregational meeting at right after noon, I've been thinking a little bit, and my e-news alluded to it as well, as far as taking inventory and looking at this past year, looking at 2012. And I know it's not the first Sunday in January, but I do that periodically, especially as we're about to go over this past year at our congregational meeting. And I think of those things that we did really well, and then I also think of those things that, well, we can improve on a little bit. And the things that we did really well, I think of the opportunity that we've given the church and the community with the well. I think of the number of people that we brought into the church. When I think of things that we maybe didn't do so well, I think of the Advent season and the Each One, Reach One campaign. That was a flop. That didn't work real well, did it? Not many of us. I know some of us did. Some of us brought some folks who have no connection to the church at all into the sanctuary and worshiped with us. But all in all, maybe 10% of us did that. I guess about 90% of us probably didn't do a great job. I hope I'm not being too critical. But I think it's true, and maybe one of the reasons why is because we're doing it all wrong. Maybe that's not the way we should be going about evangelism. Today we have two scriptures that are very, very different from each other, drastically, dramatically different from each other, but each one of them, in one way or another, speaks about this concept of seeking the lost, of seeking the lost. That's what our theme is going to be today, again, in the Gospel of John. In our first scripture, though, in Jonah, that we should know pretty well, I think over this last year and a half, we've looked at this at least two times. This may be the third time, and also with sight and sound. And anyway, you know the storyline. The prophet runs away from God's command of going out to seek the lost. And then we look at Jesus in John that we're going to be looking at now, where again, it's understood that Jesus is thought to have gone to the most undesirable places on the planet, which is with the Greeks, and we'll talk more about that. But the way that we understand as a church, seeking the lost is to do what? We open our doors. We have programs that are strong. We have ministries that are vibrant so that the lost can do what? Come to us, right? Each one, reach one. We go get them and we bring them to us, to our church, into our doors. That is a typical understanding of evangelism. And that's our understanding primarily of how we ought to seek the lost. But that doesn't quite sound right. Are we really seeking the lost? I took the confirmation class last night to LCBC. I call a confirmation class Gabe and His Girls. It's six kids, great, wonderful, awesome kids. Any confirmation kids? I think just about all of them go to the second service, so you all don't know them very well. It's Gabe Whitmer, and I hope I get all their names, Elizabeth and Melissa Long, Morgan Stetler, right? Morgan Murphy. Bethany Bronkema, and I have one left, Mercedes Geiger, there. If you see them today, encourage them. If you see them today, lift them up and tell them that the preacher talked about them earlier this morning. But we went to LCBC, and I, every time we go there, we go once a year with every confirmation class. I come back thinking of ways in which you can do ministry that aren't traditionally done in a traditional way. But talk about bringing people to your church. They know how to do that. And it's done. I mean, there were lines outside of the sanctuary doors waiting for them to open so that you could go in and worship God. Now, when we look at Scripture and we find God pursuing the lost, it's a completely different picture. And there's a consistency in Scripture that's stunning, because we find time after time people who are being sought after where they are, where they're living. Whether it's Jonah who goes to Nineveh or the truly lost, the Greeks in the first century. You see, what we have to offer here, it's very, very important. But it's nowhere near as important, and it can't even compare to what we have to offer in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to take it to the world, so that we don't just keep it for ourselves. Let's look at that second scripture in John chapter 7, verses 32 through 36. We have slowed down to a crawl as we make our way through John. In fact, next week, it's even worse. Next week, it's 7:37 through 39, only three verses. 32 through 36 in John chapter 7. Did y'all hear pages turning? I didn't hear too many. Just... okay, you're already there. You're ready for me. Choir was complaining because they didn't have Bibles. But they have Bibles. Thank you. Verse 32, chapter 7. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering such things about him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent temple police to arrest him. And then Jesus said, I will be with you a little while longer. And then I'm going to him who sent me. You'll search for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will search for me, you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I had lunch at the Swan the other day, and as far as, what? Is that a bad thing to say? I did. I had lunch at the Swan. I'd never actually been inside there before. It was a little different than what I had pictured, and I had a, why is that so funny? I had a liverwurst and onion sandwich, and as far as liverwurst and onion sandwiches go, it was okay, I'll probably never have one again in my life, but I had one. I did take another member of the church with me, because apparently if you start off a sentence, I had lunch at the Swan, it can get you into trouble if you're a pastor, and I remember when we were in Florida, I would spend a couple hours every week speaking with Russell on Main Street. Russell was and we would just hang out on the curb or literally stand on the street sometimes. I used to ride a bike to work in Florida. And there I was with my helmet just speaking with Russell a couple hours every week. He was a self-made millionaire who dressed like a homeless man, and it was his goal in life to put a bar and an adult store in the heart of Palatka, Florida. And Palatka, Florida was so conservative that it made Strasburg look like San Francisco. I mean, it was... he did eventually put up a bar, but we talked them out of the adult store. But let me tell you, not everyone was happy with the time that I spent with Russell. Because it was very visible, it was very obvious that there's the preacher talking to this blight of society. In Italy, we would ask members of the church to open their houses for Bible study and invite their neighbors, and they did. I'll never forget when we went to this village right outside of Naples that was created in the 1980s, right after the earthquake, and there were just these, they looked like shacks, honestly. And we had a Bible study, and there must have been 30 or 40 people at that Bible study. People standing outside, looking in the windows. Guess what we were studying, by the way? The Gospel of John, exactly. And they were standing, and we had so many more people come to those Bible studies than we had actually come to church. In church, we get maybe 15, 20, 25 people on a Sunday. We'd have 35, 40 people gathered around in those neighborhoods to hear Scripture explained. Our concept, we know, of evangelism is each one, reach one, and bring them here. Bring them here. It's a completely foreign concept in Scripture. That's not at all the model that we find in Scripture. And we are so intent, let me rephrase that. I am so intent in my ministry to make sure that we are getting people into the church, that a lot of times we forget this model that we find in Scripture. Let's look at Jonah. Let's turn, if you would, to the book of Jonah. And what we find here is a not very typical command. At least we don't think it's a very typical command of God calling a missionary to go out to the world. Because when we think a missionary is going out to the world, we're bringing the what? The good news. We're bringing the word of salvation. We're there to let people know about this good news. Look at Jonah's task. If you look at verse 2, it says, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Basically, God commands Jonah, go to Nineveh and condemn it. Tell them that they're doomed. That's not a task I think that any one of us would embrace, and certainly Jonah didn't do that at all. He wasn't commanded to go and establish a church just on the confines of Nineveh so that people could come and attend. Jonah, each one, reach one. That was not the strategy. Rather, he was given that typical missionary command of, "Go ye therefore into the entire world. You go where they are." And that's why he reacted the way he did. You see, he refuses. He says no. Twice in these three verses, two times, we read that he ran away from the presence of the Lord. That command was so difficult for him. So maybe we can take a little bit of consolation in it. But it was so difficult for him to follow that he fled from the Lord. I am not going to go to those places where we know the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. We've been over that over and over again. You see, he doesn't believe that God is actually going to protect him and keep him when he goes there. He has no confidence that God is going to be by his side. He had no trust that God was going to protect him, so his actions were cowardly, I guess we could say. He backed off. I'll never forget when I was in middle school, one of my older brothers and I, we went to Wawa. And in Wawa, there were, y'all know Wawa, right? It's a grocery, okay. And in the store, there was a group of older teenagers, and they obviously had a little too much to drink, and one of them bumped into me. It was somewhat on purpose because he wanted to fight. It was obvious. And I'll never forget my brother getting in between me and him and basically staring down that whole group of teenagers until they left the store. Now, you need to know a little bit about the relationship that I have with that brother and certainly had back then. We fought a lot. I mean a lot. I tell my wife, Stacy, when the girls fight, I said, "You have no idea." I mean, we literally broke beds. We fought so much. And it was a very physical fighting. And it was, I guess boys will be boys. But we were. We really, really were. But from that moment on, we still fought after that, but from that moment on, I knew that he had my back. I knew that no matter what would happen, no matter how much we got into it between the two of us, he was always, always going to be having my back. And I've been riding his coattails ever since. But we should have no shame, though, in riding the coattails of our Savior Jesus Christ for our entire life. Because we know that he has always had our back. We don't have to be ashamed of him. And so when he commands us to go and seek the lost, that reticence that almost naturally comes up within us because we don't really want to be seen as fanatical. We don't really want to put ourselves in a position where people are going to look at us differently. We have friends, we have coworkers, we have colleagues, we have a reputation. And so when we find in Scripture this command to go and seek the lost, and we convert that into let's create something where the lost can come to us, that's kind of a bit of a cop-out, isn't it? When we look at our New Testament, let's turn to John. When we look at our New Testament Scripture, chapter 7, we find Jesus is still in Jerusalem. And when we pick it up in the first verse, in verse 32, we hear that there are people spreading rumors about Jesus. They're not bad rumors, but they're rumors. And the rumor that is being spread, you see in verse 32, is that this guy might be the Messiah. I mean, was there ever anyone else who did so many miracles and so many works that than him? So he has to be the one. Well, we read in verse 32 that the religious leaders, and remember last week we set them up as the arch enemy, as the villains, the ones who are always trying to get Jesus. Well, the religious leaders, they're now threatened even more by this, so they send the temple police after Jesus. We said last week, where was Jesus teaching? Who remembers? In the temple, remember that? So if you send the temple police after someone who's teaching in the temple, it should be a pretty easy get, right? It shouldn't be difficult at all. You know, when I picture the temple police, I think of Bart, the mall cop. You know, it's kind of, or those poor policemen who are always given the task of running after the streakers in football games or baseball games. They never seem to be quite the most nimble of foot, do they? They always seem the Keystone Cop type things. And that's exactly kind of what happens here. If you skip ahead to verse 46, they come back to the religious leaders empty-handed, and they didn't ever catch Jesus in the temple. It's not that big of a space. But the reason that they give is, we have never heard anyone speak like this man. So we didn't do anything. So what does Jesus say about seeking the lost? What are his words to us? When we talk about seeking the lost, if this is one area where admittedly we fall short, we don't do a great job on it, so what does he say? If you go to what is called the Great Commission, which every missionary is gonna hang on to and say, these are the scriptures that we know by heart. These are the scriptures after which we're going to model our lives. A great commission that says, go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples. You see, Jesus was all about seeking the lost by going where they were. He went to the home of the tax collectors. He ate with the prostitutes. He walked the streets with the drug addicts. He hung out with that young couple sleeping together and not married. Jesus knew how to find the lost. He went to exactly where they were. In verse 35, what we find in chapter 7 is that the people are a little confused because Jesus says, now, I'm going to go to a place where you can't really follow me. And so in their mind, they've created this picture. Where would the worst place be that we might be called to go if we were called to go somewhere to seek the lost? And they come up with the Greeks, the arch enemy of the Jews at that time. Again, real similar to Jonah and the Ninevites. No one wanted to go and minister to the Greeks. They were the worst of the worst. That is until we get to Acts of the Apostles, and then all of a sudden the church becomes very, very Greek. And that's what's happened to our church in the world. If you look around this room, the face of Christianity looks very different from our faces. Very, very different in the world. 66% of Christians in the world are either Asian, African, Brazilian, Mexican, Southern American. They don't look very much like us at all. 66%. We're in the minority, folks. When we think of the lost, we normally think of those who I just described. Those who are very different from us. Let me tell you, as a missionary who spent 5 years serving Americans overseas, I can tell you that we are far more lost than the Nigerian who spends hours a day in prayer, or the Korean whose love for Christ has taken over their country. You know, we call ourselves Christians, and we are. We absolutely are. We know that we're saved, and we praise God for that. But disciples have a passion for Christ that is lived out. Disciples have a passion for Christ that actually has an effect on their lives. Seeking the lost is a way of life for a disciple. Our faith commands us to go to live, but even though we fail, my prayer is that we as a people will not be satisfied to be, I guess we'll call them Jonah Christians. People who know that we're saved, know that we're children of God. Jonah was a prophet after all. And yet not really being willing to go to where the lost are. Sometimes it seems like, whether it be the Ninevites for Jonah, or the terrorists for America, or those within our country who may be at a different political place than we are, or those living in the bad neighborhoods in Lancaster, in our book, we think of them as the lost. When at times maybe Christ is talking about us. I want to challenge each one of us, and this includes me as well, this week, to actually seek the lost. And if you're someone who struggles with a dependency on alcohol or drugs, don't put yourself in a position by yourself where that's going to be a temptation. But I do want to challenge each one of us to go out on a limb and seek the lost. Go and pairs, two by two. Go as a family. Go to places where you know people don't necessarily know our Savior at all. And that may not be in the streets of Lancaster. That may be on South Decatur Street. That may be somewhere in the borough or in the township. That may be real close by. It doesn't have to be in those areas that we think are God has somehow forgotten. Because I'm absolutely convinced that the more that we look around ourselves, the more that we look at the strategy that Scripture has for evangelism, it's us going instead of them coming. May God bless us and keep us as we look to seek the lost this week and for the rest of our lives as a way of life. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we know that we fall short. We know that there are areas where you command us. It's not an option, Lord. It's a command to go and seek the lost. And so this Sunday, I pray that we have been able to look at Scripture and it has convicted us. I pray that we've been able to look at Scripture and be reminded of our responsibilities, and that we leave today energized for the lost. Help us to seek them, Lord. Don't let us sit back and wait for them to come to us. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.